The following audio is from Cross Life Church in Tampa, Florida. We are a church that exists to help people find Christ, their place in the body, and their mission to the world. Our calling is to raise leaders and plant churches. So if you live in the Hudson area or near Wesa Chapel, you can also check us out at one of our other locations. For more information, visit us at crosslife.net.
And really what we're going to do is lay some groundwork and some context for what's to come in the next couple of months. Maybe a little bit longer, because you never know with us how long we're going to stay in something. But really what we're trying to do is heed God's urging with how to present this book. And shut that kid up. I'm just kidding. That's my kid, for those of you that don't know me. That's my baby. Zeke, don't put that on the podcast. Anytime we begin a new book, we want to make sure that we lay the groundwork and the context and that we're looking at it together. So I'm going to title this The Elder Statesman, because we're going to look at John today. But before we do, I want to have a prayer. Heavenly Father, anyone who takes your word and stands before a group of people to share it must admit their own inadequacy and awkwardness. And even though I've done this before, I always feel uncomfortable because I feel like I'm not worthy, right, to share what you've ordained, to share what you've passed down through time. And I'm grateful, though, that I know that you are a God who created everything and that you're sovereign and that your hand is at work in everything that occurs. And so I know that the last 5 weeks that I've been reading and researching and studying, you've been putting little pieces and little grains and little nuggets together for me to share this word, God. And I ask that as we together this morning began looking through this letter, that you would be at work in us, right? Because the goal of all of this is to know you more so that we can be who you created us to be, so that we can accomplish what it is you have for us, so that we can help you with your kingdom work, God. And I'm grateful to be a part of a body that believes that and that is seeking to know you more through who you are, who you were, who you will always be, and through the work that you've done through the gospel. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Will you throw up that first slide? Does anybody know who that is? Oh, okay. Someone was listening. That is John. So as we begin to look through the letter of 1 John, my goal is to lay a little context and a little groundwork on who he is. This was uncovered in 2010 under the streets of Rome when they were renovating some catacombs. And there was 5 or 6 other paintings that were found in the same place. If you get chance later, Google that and look at these photos. The reason I find this interesting is that this is the oldest known artwork of the depiction of the Apostle John, right? This is dated at the 4th century that this was painted in the catacombs under Rome there, right? So I thought it was very cool, and I wanted to throw a picture of him up. I have kind of become here at Cross Life like the intro guy, and I don't know how it happened or why it happened. When I said something about that to Tracy, he was like, well, you enjoy it. And I enjoy it because I did not believe this, right, for 30 years of my life. I thought it was folklore or fairy tales, and I never took enough time to explore it or to investigate on my own at all. But I would say those things if someone mentioned something about God, I would throw in my 2 cents, right, to discredit what they were saying or to discredit that there is a God, right? And so I think maybe one of the reasons that I've kind of become the intro guy is because after I had this profound experience with God and I began pursuing him, I had already had a worldview of wanting evidence. And so I spent a lot of time studying biblical and extra-biblical evidence that could support the history of what is taught in here, and even maybe some of the philosophical leanings and cultural leanings that could point back to why or how or if these things are true, right? So I think that's kind of why I've become the intro guy. At 32-ish, I went back to college to study the Word of God. I entered a Christian ministry program. One of the first, the very first class we had was all about cultural studies, and it was exploring relativism and some of the stuff that's going on in the world today. And one of the first things they taught us was to know context. Where's my microphone guy? Can anybody give me a good definition of the word context? Ha ha ha, we're gonna make him run as far as possible.
The material surrounding a certain topic that gives it its substance and its meaning.
I didn't plant that either. That was good. Anybody else want to add to that? Or right up here. Darcy. She didn't want to raise her hand too high because she might drop the baby.
The background knowledge or the backstory behind something.
Awesome. Here's the definition out of the Google Dictionary. The circumstances that form the setting for an event, statement, or an idea, and in terms of which it can be fully understood and assessed. All right, so that's my job here this morning. It's interesting because context plays an important role in every aspect of life, right? Detectives, right? Solving a crime. Got to have the evidence. You got to know the context in which the crime occurred so that you can find the motive, so that you could convict the suspect, right? Architects, engineers, right? You don't want to throw a building together without any plans, right? Because we know what happens then. It collapses. There are tons of methods out there and ideologies on how to put together a framework on a book of the Bible when you begin studying it. And I think the one I talked about when I did the intro on James a little while back was ADAPT. Does anybody remember the ADAPT, what that stands for when we talked about it in James? Great. Homework is all go back and listen to the James. No, I'm just kidding. ADAPT, and again, there's a ton of these, right? But it basically, it helps you to remember what you need to look at when you're studying through a book of the Bible. ADAPT, author, date, audience, purpose, and themes. Theme or themes. So I think I'm going to use that loosely today, but we're going to focus on the author of the book, and then we're going to make sure that the rest of those questions are answered while we go through this discussing 1 John this morning. So I asked the band to read those scriptures this morning because I want to make sure we're intimately reminded of who John was in the writings. And those verses, as I was studying, were the ones that popped up over and over that were either very meaningful to me or, you know, it really set the stage for how involved in Jesus' ministry John was. Now, I asked Tracy to send out an email earlier this week about getting into 1 John. Who got the email? All right, so what I asked Tracy to send in the email, he sent a little bit of, he didn't send the whole thing. What I asked him to send was to ask us to read through 1 John, but also to be prepared if there are any scriptures that John wrote personally or times that he's in the Word that really stick out to you. So who can tell me first, a little pop quiz, the books of the Bible that John wrote? Yeah, go to the close one this time.
Well, he wrote the Gospel, right, of John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John.
And?
Revelation, that's right.
Boom. He got them all. Cool. Does anybody have any really favorite passages from the writings of John or times that John's mentioned that they wanted to share with us real quick? Help me set the framework, guys. Dottie Sue?
I actually quizzed on John, and I went to internationals on the book of John, so like Cece, and only a long time ago. And so I was very intimately involved in memorizing the book of John, and it's one of my favorite books of the Bible now because of that. And one of my favorite passages of the whole Bible is John chapter 15, where it talks about I am the vine, you are the branches. And just the whole idea of us having to be abiding in Jesus all the time. And I loved how John wrote down the words of what Jesus said there and just the imagery that Christ used of abiding in him constantly, and if that branch is cut off, it dies. And even if it's not intimately involved in the branch, that it dies. So when it gets cut off because it's not fruitful. And so I love the imagery that's there in that chapter.
Yeah, me too. 14 through 17 of the Gospel of John are some of my favorite scriptures. And you mentioned the word abide. The word abide is mentioned in 1 John 16 times, right? So a little jumping ahead, but JD?
My favorite passage is actually where we're going today, 1 John 1. And it's, you know, I love the black and whiteness of John. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So what I like about that verse is that this idea that the blood of Christ, at first and paramount, while we are yet sinners, cleanses us from sin. And of course, sin separates us. And I like to say, when I was young, I had a drug problem. My parents drugged me to church. Every time the door was open, you know, Wednesday night, Saturday, and whatever. And I always kind of felt like I was an outsider looking in. And so that's where the word fellowship kind of comes into play. I knew these people, and I knew their names, and I knew they raised their hands. I knew they were excited about this invisible thing, but I didn't get it, and I was on the outside. So I didn't have fellowship with them, and I didn't have fellowship with God. But on the outside, someone would say, hey, you go to that church? I'd say, yeah, I go to that church. Or they'd say, you're a Christian? I'd say, yeah, I'm a Christian. But, you know, John paints a black and white here. If we walk in the light, is he himself in the light, this fellowship is a result of our soul being cleansed by this rescuer God who died in our place. That's an amazing thing. Because in that transformation, in my new birth, I then begin to checkmark, have fellowship with him who rescued me. And then, in turn, have fellowship with one another. And that's such a beautiful thing.
It is. Love the imagery. Anybody else? One more?
My favorite has to be John 1:1-5, because for me, it's the strongest passage that can answer the question, who is Jesus? It just perfectly encapsulates, like, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him. I'm sure you guys know the rest. It's a good reminder to know his power and his pre-existence. And everything about him is God himself. And it's also a good verse to point to someone who is seeking that answer, you know? Like, maybe somebody you know who needs help, and they're wondering, you know, who is Jesus you're talking about? It's a good place to go, you know? Kind of try to explain that to them.
That's awesome. You're really going to think I planted him as I get a little further into this message. You're awesome. All right, we're going to stop there. Thank you guys for raising your hands and sharing. You can sit down, man. So John is one of the predominant people who are mentioned in all the Gospels, right? He's involved in every aspect of Jesus' ministry, right? He was with him when Jesus raised people from the dead, when he healed, when he cast out demons. He saw it all, right? He walked with him from the very beginning through everything. He was very close to Jesus, right? He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Not meaning that he didn't love the other disciples, but he was trying to clarify a level of intimacy, right? It was his best friend, probably, right, is how I take that. Who else did Jesus say, behold, this is your mother, right? Only John. There's that level of closeness that we don't see between any of the other disciples. It's just a degree higher, right? What do we know about his life after Jesus, after the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension? He's also mentioned in the book of Acts and several of Paul's writings, so we know he's a predominant player. What does history tell us about John outside the Bible? You can go ahead and throw up that next slide. We're going to get to that in a second. We know that he left Jerusalem in the mid to late 60s, and he settled permanently in Ephesus. It became home. Irenaeus wrote in the 3rd or early 4th century that that's where John spent the rest of his life and died besides traveling. But that became his home. That was where he spent the rest of his life. I wanted to put this up here to look at the approximate dates of the writings of the books of the New Testament. Again, for context, okay? So, this is by no means absolute, right? There's a lot of, there's some varying opinions on exact writings, but I like this one. They give a little bit wider date range on the writings of John than some of the other ones do. Some people, some scholars have said that all five of those books were written within about a year or two of each other, right? And this one shows a bigger gap, like maybe about 10-year gap between the first and the last one being penned. But that's okay. We're going to leave a little room for interpretation there. But no matter what, all of his writings were the last that took place, right? And no matter what, they all occurred in a relatively short time frame. So let me ask you this, why right now, right? And these are all questions we want to ask ourselves when we're digging deep into Scripture. Why now? Why all of these years later? Why so long after the other writings? Why write a gospel when Matthew, Mark, and Luke already did such a good job, right? They were pretty encompassing, right? Why? Why did he wait? It had been 60 years, a little under 60 years, since Christ had ascended. All right, let's really put this time frame together. 60 years. It had been 30 years since the last gospel had been penned. And so this one projects that Jude was written between like 68 and 80. I've seen other interpretations that say it could have been written much earlier, but there is at least a 10 to 20 year gap here before any scripture, since any scripture was written before John's writing these. And I just like, again, I want to put the context out there, right, and have us thinking about some of these questions as we're studying through this book. Another really interesting thing about this letter is he does not name himself or a recipient in this letter. Will you throw up that next slide, Zeke? There have been some, I know it doesn't look as big on here as I was hoping it was going to look, but there are a couple of recent scholars who say, hey, there's no way that 1 John was written by John. And we're not going to get too deep into that, but this is just a list of similar wordings and themes from John, the Gospel of John and 1 John, right? And so why would he not mention his, why would he not present himself as the author? Any ideas why he wouldn't do that, guys? So let's say that he wrote the gospel first, and within a year or 2 or 5 years, he's writing this letter. So imagine that it had been 30 years since the last gospel had been written, or even, you know, 10, 15 years since any scripture had been written that's been passed around through the church. Now think about the amount of buzz that would occur from John dropping a book. I've been working on this, guys. I want you to read it, right? So I contend that he didn't list himself as the author because he didn't need to. Everybody would have known who he was. John, and this is what I really want to point out here, right? John is the elder statesman. He was the very last of his kind. All the other apostles were gone. They were dead. They were executed. They were martyred, right? He's the last of the last. He's in his old age. Everybody in the faith would have known who he was. He'd had 50 years to grow. He'd had 50 years to revel in what he experienced, his time walking through the ministry with Jesus. He had 50 years to contemplate the people being raised from the dead, Jesus coming back after being crucified. He'd had 50 years to really just sit in that. And all the experiences that were with him from the time that Jesus ascended, that led to this point where he's writing this. He was literally the great-grandfather of the faith at this point, right? The great patriarch. You know, and I wondered, as I was studying through this, what this book would have looked like if he had written it 10 years after Jesus ascended, or even 15, right? So who's he writing it to? Who's his audience? In 1:4, he says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So who's the R that he's writing to? If you look at the themes and the purposes and everything of the book, right, he's writing to those who are in the faith. He's also writing to people that he loves dearly. If you look at the descriptive language that he uses, grandchildren. I saw something else really interesting here, too, in the first couple of verses of 1 John 1. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and he goes on to talk about, we've heard, we've seen, we touched, we felt, right? And he's talking about himself and the other apostles in this we. And he transitions by verse 4 to still using we, but referring to himself and the readers of the book. Right? So he's not elevating himself above them. He's saying, we're one here. We're all one. We're all in this together. And he puts himself in the same place as the author, as those who are the readers. I found that really beautiful because I had never noticed that transition and the use of we in two different ways before. I'd heard a story, an extra biblical story about John that would have occurred around this time. And the story was recorded, and I believe it's in the writings of Irenaeus. But John spent a lot of his time discipling believers and bringing people out of the false ideology of the world and the Roman belief structures and that kind of stuff. And there was one guy in particular. So in Ephesus, there was a lot of outlaws, and there was some different rules and laws, and you could get away with hiding in the hills, and they couldn't arrest you and stuff. He found this one particular outlaw, and he brought him out of that lifestyle, and he shared the gospel, and this guy got saved. And John either went on a missionary journey, or it was when he was exiled to Patmos, something like that. But during that time, this guy who was studying under him went back to his old way of life. And as someone who's worked with addiction for a long time, I can tell you how much that hurts, right? And John had got back to town, and he had been there for a few days when he heard that this guy was back in the hills with the outlaws. And so he goes up in the hills, which is murderers and bandits and stuff hiding out up there. And this guy had been elevated to like a place of leadership. And he confronted in front of all the other outlaws, right, with just him and his walking stick, they said, right? And usually if you mess with these guys, they would kill you, no questions asked. But you know, I guess the purpose of the story is that this guy was so convicted by this old man putting himself in harm's way that he broke down crying and he left with John, right? And it's been a long time since I've heard that story, so forgive me if it's a little misparaphrased there, but I wanted to tell that because if we're talking about the level of love that he has for these guys, that popped into my mind, and I think it's very, very important to get us to that place of context, the importance of the way he really felt about everyone. Will you throw that next slide up? Purpose. Do you guys have any idea which book of the Bible lists more purposes for its writing than any other book in the Bible? 1 John has 13, I write this, or we write this, phrases, right? So here's the first two. 1:4 and 2:1. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. 2:1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Pop up that next slide. In 2:12 through 2:14, he says, I write about seven or eight times there. And there's a common theme in there. There's one that pops up about three times, and it's that you know him, so that you know the Father, so that you know him, right? John, I believe that John's purpose for writing this book, primarily, although he gives a lot of them, is he wants us to make sure we know who we're serving. He's wanting to remind us of what's going on, why we came to the faith. Even though there's other things that are distracting us, he wants to remind us of what this is that we're praising and we're seeking. Throw up that next slide for me. Perfect. History tells us that John is writing this because people were leaving the faith. And that's in 1 John 2:19, it's mentioned. Biblical and extra-biblical purposes for this book. John in 1 John 2:19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us." So imagine you got a group of people together, and I don't know about you guys, but I've experienced this in my church life, in my fellowship life, and all of a sudden, someone does something terrible, right? Abandon their spouse, they go back into drug addiction or something like that, and the people that are left are reeling from it. We can't understand how. How was he teaching Bible study 2 months ago, or how was she, you know, leading home studies and having all this stuff that seemed like everything was perfect, and all of a sudden their faith just blows up. Well, there was lots of stuff happening in this day and time. Gnosticism was creeping into the church, which is just kind of a really, you know, we live in a very relativistic culture, and that's very similar to what kind of Gnosticism is. It placed a large emphasis on experience. And it was kind of saying like that, hey, you know, this guy Jesus was good and all, but the real thing is, you know, independent belief and spirituality and stuff like that. Again, Ephesus was the home of the goddess Artemis. Right here where they're living and where they're writing from and who he's writing to, people traveled from all over the world to worship this false deity. I did the intro to Ephesians. Gosh, that seems like forever ago. How long ago was that? When we did Ephesians, a couple years. So I think you can go on the podcast, though. I did a very in-depth study of what was going on in Ephesus at the time, or you can just Google it, I guess. You don't have to listen to my words on it. It was a really good sermon, though. right, culturally, we're living in a Roman world. Lots of different ideas of gods and this Gnosticism stuff, and all these different ideas were creeping in. And so one of the things that really struck me is that John was facing this terrible manipulation of the truth, and he was trying to appease the believers that were still there that were hurting from their loved ones leaving, right? They couldn't understand why. And I'm not going to walk through these one at a time, but basically what he was doing here was responding to this stuff without being as on the chin about some of it as Paul is, right? He wasn't like, this guy did it. He was just, instead of confronting the false, he was teaching the truth, right? And I think that's real beautiful. Throw up the next slide, too. Again, I'm not going to walk through these one at a time. So he would say something like, very similar to what Jesus would say, right? You've heard it said, but this is what is actually true. And so there's a bunch of those in 1 John, right? Again, I'm not going to walk through these individually, but I figured I'd share a quick story out of my past. 30 years old before I came to know Christ in any capacity, and I landed in a church that was not teaching the gospel, right? It was what's commonly known today as the Word of Faith movement, right? And it felt really good for a little bit of time, but what happened was God was convicting me to know him more, and through study of his word, I started to realize that some of the things I was hearing were not true. And not only not true, but harmful to the people who were hearing it. And so what happened was I got obsessed with this Word of Faith movement, and I started watching videos and reading books and, you know, looking at the guys who were teaching that and how far off they were. And at a certain point, God said to me to let that go and to focus on the truth. Don't attack the error, but look at the truth. And that's what I've started trying to do at that point. About that same time was when God really moved in my heart to study his attributes, right? Because if I can know him more, I can pursue him better through that. Joe Mill, when we were talking about this the other morning, was talking about how at the U.S. Treasury Department, they don't give you the false currency to study. They make you study the real currency to find the false currency, because if you know the real currency so well, then when the false currency falls in your lap, you're going to recognize it without even having to try. And you're going to know that it's wrong before you even figure out what's wrong with it, right? And that should be our goals as Christians, I think. So John was facing this terrible manipulation of the truth. His reaction wasn't to address it head on, but rather to let the letter address it through making sure those who were in the faith had a concrete understanding of what that faith is and what that faith was in. I think there's one more slide. So, as you guys know, we do things a little bit differently at Cross Life. We don't have one pastor up here teaching every week. We have a group of us that get together and we study through a book together. We study through it. We pray through it. We get together once a week. We talk about what's going on, what God's word has been moving in us through that time of study. And John Hicks and Joe Meal and Ralph and me and Tracy. Joe Meal and I are the only ones here from this group this morning. What's up with that? John's in the back with the babies. I know. So we looked at a bunch of different outlines. We studied through this together, and we landed on this outline that we're going to be primarily using to teach from. And so don't read it, don't memorize it today, but the point that I wanted to point out was that we're breaking it into two parts. God is light and God is love. And then hit that next slide for me too. Right? And I liked this version of that outline because it makes it a little bit clearer. So basically, we're looking at 1:5 through 3:10 as God is light. And as you read this book this week, everybody's going to read through 1 John a couple times this week? Commitment? Yeah. Awesome. 3:11 through 5:12 really leans on the God is love point. So when we look at the primary themes, there's a bunch of stuff up here, and the keywords that pop up over and over and over are listed on the bottom here. The two words that I saw the most in my time studying this were sin and abide. It's almost like the problem and the answer to the problem, right? And I love how John parallels the themes from 1 John into the other books, into the Gospel of John, which is what we pointed out earlier. And throw up that next one for me, Zeke. John does something else really beautiful with his writings. He wants to make sure that we're looking at the big picture. And we mentioned this a little bit ago, right? We mentioned John 1, but the first verse in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I left the period off because it's not done, right? When John writes his gospel, these are the words he starts it with. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then you get to 1 John. He echoes this idea of the beginning. He echoes this idea of God being over all things, in all things, and through all things. And he wants you to recall what he wrote in his gospel, and he wants you to recall the beginning of creation. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Creation, introduction of who God is, and then finally, who we are in that picture of who God is. And I believe that that's John's main purpose for this letter, reminding those who are being deceived who God is, who we are, and our place in all of this, right? Again, anytime I have something like this to do, I feel so inadequate because it's like I can never thoroughly express what I want to. I can never thoroughly convey what needs to be conveyed. What I'm going to ask you guys to do as we go through this book together, as the different voices come up and teach from this word, is to stay in the word, but also to dig deep in it, right? Not just read through the book, but maybe look at some commentaries. Maybe look at some of the original languages to make sure that with words like abide or sin or another word that's not the most common word in this book, but it's used twice, and it's a super important word. It's propitiation, right? Maybe look into some of the dictionaries and see what some of these words mean. I have found, even in my short time in the faith, that I know that I need to be in the Word to feel okay, and I kind of just gloss over it. Oh, I need to get a chapter or two in this morning, so I'm going to do that real quick. So what I really want to encourage us to do is to dig into this. Call each other through the week. Tell each other what you're hearing. Ask them what they're feeling, what God's saying to them. Let's get deep into this together so that we can know God better, so that we can love Him more, so that we can love each other more. I want to experience that light and that love that John's talking about in this book. I want to experience it more and more so I can participate with God in what He's called me to participate in Him with. Will you go to that last slide? So when I was thinking of a picture to show of John, this is the first one that came to my mind, very first one. And I can't remember who painted it, but it's one of the famous artists. But it really embodies, I can't remember right now, sorry. It really embodies who John was to Jesus, right? And I'd remembered seeing this in the 14th, 15th century painters or whatever it was. So as we set the context of who John is, and as we begin to get into this book together, I just want to ask us to remember who he is, who he was, what this is about, and to pursue God through this. Let's have a prayer, guys. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that it's not on us to adequately portray you, that it's not on us to carry the burden of that, because you've promised us your Spirit and that you will walk us through it if we are humble and faithful and work towards what it is you've called us towards. God, I thank you for the salvation that you've given. I thank you for the forgiveness that you've given. Help us to know you more. Help us to not be bogged down by the stress and the distractions of the world, but to seek your comfort in those things. Because there's a whole wave of influence that's distracting us from you, just like what was happening with the believers that John was reaching out to, that he loved there. And it's culturally, it's almost impossible to hear you through the noise out there. So I ask that your Spirit guide us and that you quiet it down so that we can hear you above all the other things that are out there distracting us from you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. Be blessed.